You're listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast, recorded from the Everest War Chapel Fine Arts Center in Mishawaka, Indiana. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. Come on, good morning. I know you got spring break, you got a week of classes, Easter's coming up, Jesus rose from the dead, and so we're excited this week, aren't we? So good morning. Well, first of all, thank you for having me. Thank you for having our entire worship team. Can we just thank them for all that they did? And then also, your boy John was up here playing bass, and so he was an intern with us over the summer, and I think he got voted favorite intern, favorite human in Denver, and so we want to keep him, so we're trying to get him to come back. And so pray that he walks in obedience and comes back to Denver. But thank you for having me. Sean, thank you for inviting us back. Can you guys say thank you to Sean? He is, Sean, how many years have you been here now at Bethel? 306, something like that? 28 years, come on, that's older than most of us. So thank you for your faithfulness and all that. Hey, if you have a Bible, we're gonna spend most of our time over these next 3 days, and I hope you join us for all the sessions. They're gonna kind of build on each other. In 2 Corinthians 3, verses 17 through 18, 18 will be our focus. But really, my hope for us is in these next 3 days, these sessions together, that you wouldn't grow in your information about God. I think we could argue that we live in an age where we have more information than we know what to do with. We have more information than we could have ever hoped to imagine that we could have. And yet, many of us are not walking in the intimacy that God offers. So perhaps it's not about information. Perhaps it's more about the joy of obedience, of really walking with Jesus. Because this is the story of God, isn't it? That humanity lost and wandering, you and I pushing God away, rather than us trying to have to get to God, God enters the human story and comes to us in order that we might be, you'll see a word coming up in the text in a few moments, transformed. And so my hope for us over these next few days is that you would have an encounter with the living God. That your behavior wouldn't be modified, but you would truly have an encounter with Jesus. You know, part of my job in Denver is what you could call an intellectual city. And in this intellectual city, you have a lot of people who grew up in the faith, who went to Christian colleges, who went to Christian high schools, who are now deconstructing their faith. Really, what many of them are doing is just walking away from their faith. And what's interesting is I love having conversations with them, because I think curiosity is actually the pathway for greater relationship. And so I'm curious about what they experienced. And so I asked them, what is the gospel you heard growing up? And many of them could articulate portions of the gospel. They could articulate justification by faith. They could articulate perhaps what the church was growing up. But when I asked them one question, don't you miss Jesus? Don't you miss walking with him, speaking with him, being with him? I realized that most of them have never had an encounter with Jesus. They've experienced the church, they've experienced religion, they've experienced information and theology, but they have never actually encountered the person of Jesus and walked with Jesus. One of my old favorite songs is an old hymn my father and my mother used to sing around the house, and it was a song that went, and he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me that I am his own. So here in this room, on this campus, gathered with all of you, what you have to know is that God sees you, and he invites you to walk with him. But not the version of yourself that you have to clean up first, and you have to get your act together first, and you have to fix all of your issues first, you have to go through all the healing of your trauma first, then you get to walk with him. But he says, I want you to walk with me right now, to join me on this journey right now. And as you do on this journey, you're going to behold me. You're going to see me. And that's my hope for us over these next 3 days, that we would see God for who he is and not who we expect him to be. Not who we think he should be, but we would behold him. Turn to your neighbor and say, behold. Behold. Come on, turn to your other neighbor and say, I should have come to you first. I'm sorry. You look really good. Behold. It was the summer of 1958, and a young Jean-Francois Gravelet, better known as Charles Blondin, attempted to do what no human in history had ever done. He stood across from what is known as the Boiling Cataract, the Niagara Falls. And over a tightrope, he decided he was going to walk across. A crowd of 25,000 from all over the country came to see someone do the impossible. And there, step by step by step, with winds blowing at 78 miles an hour, he crosses this great chasm, which actually works out in our favor today that they didn't put the stage back for Manny. I mean, I could, if there was a tightrope, I might attempt to cross this. And so he crosses over, and as soon as he takes that final step, the crowd just goes crazy in excitement, cheering, joy, elation, as they have now seen the face of the man who has done the impossible. Over the course of his life, Charles Blondin would make this journey over 300 times. Each and every time, the crowd gets bigger and bigger and bigger. They want to see in person, can he do this? On one particular occasion, after his 300th time crossing it, he says to the crowd, "Do you believe I can cross this chasm?" And they all say, so stay with me, they say, "Yes, we do." So I'm going to ask you, you pretend to be the crowd. "Do you believe I can cross this chasm?"
"Yes, we do."
No, it's got to be better than that. It's got to be, "Yes, we believe. We know you can do it. Do you believe I can cross this chasm?"
"Yes."
"Do you think I can make it across?"
"Yes."
"Will I get to the other side?"
"Yes."
"Who will go with me?" And the crowd is silent. See, it's one thing to believe. It's one thing to believe. It's one thing to believe that Jesus can do something. It's totally different to actually join him in faith and do it with him. To hold on to him as he crosses the chasm. This great crowd believed he could get across, but not enough belief to go with him. And what would happen if they would have gone with him? When he crossed over, the joy that he had would have been their joy. The peace he had would have been their peace. They would have seen him face to face. That is the story of the Bible. That is the story of our faith. We can see God face to face. We can walk with him and know him and be with him. This is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:1 says, "Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called." And we have been called to walk with Jesus wherever he leads us. And as we do, the point of the Christian life is not to do Christian things. The point of the Christian life is to see the face of God and be transformed in his presence. But we are a wandering people, are we not? Are we not a wandering people? Constantly choosing between, should I go to this university, should I go to this one? Should I take this major, or should I go take this one? Should I be with this person, should I be with this person? Should I move to this city, or should I move to this city? Should I take this job, or should I take that job? We're constantly wandering around. This past fall, I had the opportunity to go on a retreat. I'm not really a retreat kind of person. I'm more of an indoors kind of guy. Climate control, no bears. You know, my kids always, we live in Denver, and so my kids are always like, "Dad, can we go camping?" I'm like, "Let me stop you right there, son. Brown people don't sleep in tents. We don't do it. I want to stay indoors where it's safe. I don't know if bears like dark meat. I'm not sticking around to find out. I know that." But I went on a retreat. And on this retreat, they said, "We're going to go horseback riding." Now, you all know this about me, but I'm an Indian outlaw, half Cherokee and Choctaw. My baby, she's a Chippewa. Okay, no Tim McGraw fans in the house. Okay, we're good. We're good. We're good. So they put me on this horse, and this horse's name was Zigzag. And I thought to myself, I wonder why this horse's name is Zigzag. And as soon as I got on the horse, I realized why his name was Zigzag. This horse could not go in a straight line. He would only zigzag wherever he wanted to go. And so I am trying to get him to go in a straight line, and he is just constantly just going wherever he wants. And it reminded me of my own life. That the Lord is trying to get me to walk in a straight path towards him, to know him, to see his face, but I'm constantly wandering. So I wonder if there's an opportunity here. I wonder if I'll find more happiness here. I wonder if there's more pleasure over here. I wonder if there's more peace over here. Constantly moving around from one place to another, we are wandering souls. Craig Barnes, in his book, Searching for Home, contends that this is the human story. That deep inside of us, there is a search for home, a longing for paradise, the garden that we were created to cultivate and be in God's presence with. When sin entered the world, it fractures this garden. It takes away this paradise. And now we are wandering, looking for home. And what is this home we are looking for? We are looking for freedom. And what is this freedom we're looking for? Is it the freedom to do whatever I want, whenever I want, however I want? That is not freedom. As much as the American dream wants to sell you that freedom, that is not freedom. That is slavery at its highest. Freedom is to be fully at rest in the presence of God. Rest. Now, how many of you in a room this size, if you were for a moment, just one moment, if you were willing to be honest about what you are going through, how many of you would just long for one moment of freedom? The kind of freedom where you no longer care about what the people around you think. I mean, aren't you tired of trying to prove to the people sitting around you that you're something, that you have it put together, that you're too cool to kind of really give yourself fully to God in full expression? I mean, aren't you tired of living the performative Christian life? Listen, I went to a Christian college. I know how to play the game. Now, my Christian college went defunct. I wish they didn't say it in the intro video. I went to Trinity, which no longer exists, which is, you know, kind of just may they rest in peace. But still, I went to a Christian college. I know how to play the game. I know how to come to chapel and pretend that you're walking with Jesus. I know how to go to class and take your New Testament class when you're really questioning whether all of this is real anyways. I know what it's like to live in the pressure of Christian parents who want you to do certain things and live certain ways, but inside you feel a rebellion or a struggle. I know what it's like to live the performative Christian life, to constantly pretend that you have it all together and there's no anxiety, there's no tension, there's no suffering. There's no loneliness. I know what it's like to be on a campus of 1,200 people and feel utterly lonely. Aren't you tired of living that way? And you don't have to answer out loud. Let's make it rhetorical. Aren't you tired of living that way? Aren't you longing for freedom, for rest? And this is what God offers. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, we'll begin in verse 17. Paul writes this to the church, he writes it to us. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is, say it with me, freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another, for this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. The word transformed here, we find in the scriptures, means to be changed, to actually be changed. But this change is not an outside in, it's an inside out. We all long to be changed. We know there's something inside of us that has to change. I get to officiate quite a few weddings. The average age of our church is 25, and so they're all young and horny, I mean in love, and so they want to get married. And so we go to these weddings, and now when I got married, it was pretty typical. You just stand across to your beautiful bride, and the pastor says a few words, and you say, I promise to do this, I promise to do that, I promise to do this. Now all these new couples, they got drones flying overhead, they got photographers coming down like helicopters. I mean, it's crazy the kind of stuff they do. And now all these young couples, they want to do their own vows. And I mean, some of these are long, their own vows. And so I move away, and they look at each other, and they start reading these vows, and I'm thinking, man, the vows the preacher has you says is hard enough. Why are you making it harder on yourself? You're just adding stuff to it. Now, one of my favorite things that all these couples say, and this happens quite a bit. You wouldn't believe it, but it happens quite a bit. They say these words, I promise to never try to change you. Before they even get down the aisle, they're already trying to change each other. Now, they're trying to change them to become more like themselves. Because our lives would be easier if the people around us would just be more like us. I mean, wouldn't your life be easier if your roommate was more like you? If your parents were more like you, if your professor was more like you, if your coach was more like you, wouldn't your life be easier? Now, you don't have to agree with me because I know they're sitting next to you, but just give me a wink and I'll know it's you. Like, yes. And if you're thinking, I don't want anyone to change, that just means everyone else wants you to change, okay? There's something inside of us that knows we have to change. But when we often grow up in the Christian life, we think that change is outside in. That I have to modify behavior, because fundamentally sin must be a behavior issue. And so all I have to do is change the way that I act, and then I'll be good. So let me modify how I live. Let me course correct my behavior, but following Jesus is an inside out change. That as your heart begins to change and you desire the things of God, you see God, you know God, you walk with God, you listen to God, you speak with God, you worship God, your eyes begin to behold God, because now we all with unveiled face, meaning we have full access to God. Don't you know in this room, friends, that you have access to God? You don't have to go through a priest. You don't have to go through your parents. You don't have to go through a professor. You have access to God. I love the words of Tim Keller. He says, the only one who would dare to wake up a king at 3 a.m. for a glass of water is a child. We have that kind of access with God. We can walk in with God, but we think, no, I have to change my behavior first. In my house, my kids, I have four boys. Three of them can talk. The fourth one just goes around saying, basketball. But the rest of them can talk. And so we're in a car one day, and I have my 7-year-old and my 9-year-old with me. And somebody just, I mean, bad driver, cuts me off. And all I said to my kids was, man, if I wasn't a Christian. And my 9-year-old goes, well, what would you do, Dad? What would you do? What would you do? What would you do? And I was like, I would say something. I would definitely say something. And then he goes, would you use uneducated words? Because in our house, we don't tell them like, oh, don't swear, it's bad. We say, hey, speaking that way just proves you're uneducated. And so as I'm driving by, the person comes next to me and my kids are like, Dad, say something, say something, say something. I'm like, no, I'm not, stop. Get behind me, Satan. No, I'm not gonna say anything. So I pull up next to her and they literally, my 7-year-old and my 9-year-old start banging on the window. They're like, hey, lady. You're lucky my dad's educated. You're lucky he's a Christian. I'm like, stop, just stop. See, it's easy to think that being a Christian is just doing Christian things. What I'm trying to show them, what I'm trying to get to you is that following Jesus is an inside out life. Because the aim of the Christian life is not to get to heaven. The aim of the Christian life is not to do good Christian things. The aim of the Christian life is to become like Jesus. With your personality, with your DNA, with your family, with your ethnicity, with your story, all of that, the aim of your life is to become like Jesus. And how do you become like Jesus? The only way is if you behold him. Because now, the finished work of the cross, for all those who received the finished work of Jesus, the Holy Spirit now comes inside of us. Do you realize the Spirit of God is living inside of you? The Holy Spirit of God is living inside of you and now brings you by the finished work of Jesus into the presence of God, where you can now see him with unveiled face, reflecting his glory. And as you do, as you see him, you become more like him. Because you become what you behold. Whatever you see is what you become or who you become. See, we live in a world that is fascinated with doing. What are you gonna do? Or you meet somebody for the first time. So what is it you do? What's your profession? How do you live? Where do you live? We are a culture obsessed with doing. In fact, most of the questions you get as you grow up are questions about doing. Now that you've graduated high school, what are you going to do? Now that you've gone to college, what are you going to do? Now that you're about to graduate, what are you going to do? Now that you're dating someone seriously, what are you going to do? Now that you're married, what are you going to do? Now that you have kids, what are you going to do? But the question of the Bible is not, what are you going to do? The question of the Bible is, who are you becoming? Take, for example, the fruit of the Spirit. love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. These are not things we do. These are people we are becoming. And you can only become love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, if you are willing to faithfully behold the face of Jesus. So the question for you in this moment right now is, who are you? Because whoever you're becoming is the result of whatever you are beholding. So if you behold the American dream, that's what you'll become. If you behold sports and entertainment and celebrity and Instagram and social media, you will become. What's fascinating about our current cultural moment is that author Eric Fromm in 1941, he wrote a book called Escape from Freedom. And here's what he predicted. 80 years ago, he predicted that as American society keeps moving towards autonomous living, independence, the fight for individual rights, the fight for individual happiness, it will ultimately lead to a nation that is always dissatisfied, perpetually divided, lonely, anxious, and depressed. 80 years ago, he predicted what would happen in our world. Friends, you have been lied to your entire existence. From the day you took your first breath, you have been lied to. That if you just seek the things of your own happiness, if you just seek the things of your own pleasure, it will bring you what you want, and it will actually lead you into a life of loneliness, anxiety, depression, feeling far from God, dejected, and alone. But if you were to behold God's face, and not just alone, but to do it together, the Christian life is meant to be done together. If you would behold his face together, it would actually lead you into a life of freedom and rest. I love the words of Augustine. He says, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest, home, freedom in you." Are you willing to behold his face and transform from the inside out? Are you willing to wake up in the morning, your feet hit the ground, and seek the face of God in prayer, in worship, in confession with one another, in speaking dreams and hopes and ambitions, in walking with God together, in serving the poor together, in being a person who lives for the kingdom of God together? Are you willing to behold him? And if you would behold him, you would become like Jesus. And Jesus was the freest person who ever lived. No matter what came to him, no matter what oppression, temptation, no matter what came his way, he was never offended. Now, he had righteous anger to be sure, but what would it look like to live in a world where you were never offended anymore? Never afraid. Always anchored in who you are, God's beloved, in the presence of God, beholding his face, seeing him for who he is. Don't you want that? I know I do. I want to see his face. I want to know his voice. I want to trust in the one that says the truest thing about you is that you are mine, my beloved. Isn't this the life that we want? Because this is the life that we're promised. So there Charles Blondin stands. Who will go with me? And the crowd is silent. So he points at his manager, Harry Colcord, and he says, "Harry, I want you to come over here." Harry has no idea what's happening. And so Harry comes up to him and he says, "Harry, I'm gonna get us across. I'm gonna get us across. But here's the thing. All I need you to do is just look at my face and hold on. Don't try to move. Don't lean left. Don't lean right. Don't give me suggestions. Just hold on, and I will get us across." And so in full confidence, he holds on. And one step after another, on what I imagine felt like an eternity, getting across the Niagara Falls, he gets him to the other side, and the crowd erupts.
And the joy that was Blondine's has now been transferred to Harry. If you would just be willing to behold God's face, he will get you to the other side. And some of you are in real tough situations and moments. And I'm not saying here right now that God has come to solve all those problems for you. What I'm here to say is that death will not have the last word. Your parents' divorce will not have the last word. Anxiety will not have the last word. Depression will not have the last word. Jesus has the last word. And he will get you across. And he will speak joy and life and freedom. But here's the secret. Our truest freedom comes from your deepest surrender. Your truest freedom will not come from you fighting to get your way, striving in your own energy, doing things in your own strength. Your truest freedom will come from your deepest surrender. Are you willing to surrender and to see his face? To behold his face. To worship him for who he is and what he has done. Friends, take a deep breath on the count of three. One, two, three. That very breath was because he ordained that to happen. You had no control over whether or not you woke up this morning. You had no control over whether you walked into this room or if you'll walk out. God holds all things together. The only wise, immortal, invisible God, sovereign over all things. Who is the one making this promise to you? This is no just historical figure. This is Jesus of Nazareth, the great rabbi, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last, the radiance of the image of God, the exact imprint of his nature, the line of Judah, the rose of Sharon, the balm of Gilead. He holds all things together, the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, the King immortal, the King of ages, holds the world in the palm of his hands. And he says to you, if you would just for one moment behold my face, you would find the freedom you were looking for. And for one moment, I hope right now, you just stop pretending you have it all together and you would seek the face of God today, right now, in this week, in the story of your life. This is the story of God. He came. He loves, he forgives, he heals. He is here now. Pray with me. In fact, would you stand up? We take a time to respond, just a few minutes. Let the Holy Spirit work. Would you open up your hands? If you have the freedom today, if you have the courage, if you have the humility, if you have the confidence, open up your hands. Holy Spirit, would you come now? Come on, just begin to out loud, just invite and say, Holy Spirit, would you come now? Holy Spirit, would you come now? Would you open up our eyes? All the things that have distracted us, all the things that have come in our way, all the things that have given us a different perception of who you are. Holy Spirit, come now. And we now, with unveiled face, nothing hindering us from the presence of God, we seek the face of God. Come on, would you just say, God, we seek your face. God, we worship you for who you are. Come on, come on, Bethel College, you say it out loud. Would you invite the presence of the living God here? Holy Spirit, would you come and fill this place? Fill this place, fill this place, fill this place. We worship you, we see your face. We see your face, we see your face, we see your face.
Thanks for listening to the Bethel University Chapel Podcast. Subscribe to the podcast and get more information at chapel.betheluniversity.edu or check us out on the iTunes Store by searching for Bethel University Chapel.